Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, as we pick back up in our series in Luke, and where we find these wonderful, gracious words of our loving Lord. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, his incarnate life, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection and ascension, and his ongoing life of prayer for us. We thank you for these words of instruction given to us by your Son, and we pray that by the same Holy Spirit who has preserved these words for our learning, you would help us to receive these words of Jesus and be transformed by his grace. Through Christ we pray, amen. Well, this morning we come in our study of Luke to another parable of our Lord, and another one that is found only in Luke's gospel, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. As clearly as any other parable, this short story with an eternal meaning leads us to the heart of the Christian message. Salvation is by grace through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let us consider what it has to teach us on that most important theme together. The parable divides easily into three parts. First, two men. Second, two prayers. And third, two outcomes. First, two men. The two men in this parable. Luke told us in verse 9 that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. More literally, they treated others as nothing. They treated others as if they were nothing. They looked down on them as if they were of no worth. They despised them. And of course, the Pharisee in the parable represented those who looked down on others in that way. Jesus, in some of his parables, maybe is a little less clear about who represents who. You know, like in the parable of the prodigal son and the older brother represented the Pharisees and those who were trusting in their own righteousness. There's no mistaking who is representing the Pharisees in this parable. The Pharisee is representing the Pharisees in this parable. No mistaking who's representing the tax collectors and sinners. The tax collector is representing those who were outcasts in Jewish society, irreligious people, so people thought, irredeemable people, according to some. Jesus said in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And again, it would have made perfect sense to the original audience of this parable, including Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were always following Jesus around, seeking to trap him in this or that thing, seeking to show that he was a heretic or a blasphemer, that he was not who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And so the Pharisees were there, as we saw earlier in chapter 17. This would have made perfect sense for the Pharisee to go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisees were admired as theological and religious experts. The problem was that they cultivated that admiration, and they believed it, and they practiced it themselves. Again, they trusted in themselves and despised others. And those two things always go together, don't they? Self-righteousness and contempt for others. They go together like the 4th of July and fireworks, only not nearly as fun. You remember, the Pharisees were a party, but not the fun kind, right? The second man in the parable was the tax collector. While it would have made perfect sense to the original audience in this parable that a Pharisee would go up to the temple to pray, it would have been shocking, even offensive, to hear of a tax collector, this notorious sinner, to go up to the temple to pray. The Jews despised their fellow Jews who had become tax collectors for the Roman state, which empowered them to collect all the taxes they could. Those tax collectors would keep any excess of what Rome required. So the Jewish people despised tax collectors as the worst of sinners, as traitors, as oppressors of the Jewish people. Yet here was a tax collector making his way up to the temple to pray. So first, two men. Second, two prayers. The first prayer is the prayer of the Pharisee. Jesus said in verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed. More literally from the Greek, he prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I go above and beyond even what the law of Moses required. And though he used the word God at the beginning of his prayer, he was ultimately praying to himself. More accurately, he was congratulating himself for his good deeds and touting his goodness for all to hear. Notice the repetition of the word I in the prayer. He says the word I five times. He was bragging about what he had done for God rather than thanking God for what God had done for him. His prayer revealed that he believed his standing before God was based on how well he stacked up against other people. He believed he was morally superior to them through his superior theological knowledge and his fasting and his tithing, and that God accepted him and his worship on that basis. By contrast, consider the prayer of the tax collector. Jesus said in verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A more literal translation would be, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Whereas the Pharisee clearly saw the sins of others, but not his own, the tax collector was not at all preoccupied with pointing out the sins of others. The only sin he saw was his own sin. A minister who made a great impact on my life was Dr. John R. DeWitt, who is now with Jesus in heaven. He used to tell the story of when he was a little boy and he attended a Christian camp. And at one of the assemblies, all the children were gathered together. I think they were sitting on the floor of a gymnasium or something like that. And The speaker was sharing the gospel with the children. John was maybe 8 or 9 years old, and seeking to drive home his point that Jesus saves sinners, he looked at little John there on the front row, and he asked, "John, are you a sinner?" And little John thought for a minute and said, "Yes, but so is everybody else." Yesterday we took Sally's brother and his wonderful family to the Billy Graham Library. That's what we do when people come into town. We take them to the Billy Graham Library. If you haven't been, wow, it is so wonderful, the ministry they have there. And love going through the various sections. And one of the sections that showed Billy Graham so winsomely sharing the gospel on the talk shows that were so big in the 70s and the 80s, sharing the gospel with Woody Allen, sharing the gospel winsomely with Johnny Carson. And he's sharing the gospel with Johnny Carson, and he says, "You know, Johnny, I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner." And then he points over to Johnny's longtime sidekick and says, "Even Ed is a sinner." And we all need Jesus as our Savior. But this tax collector, he wasn't thinking about the sins of anybody but himself. And that's what it looks like to get real with God. It's not my spouse's sin that I'm concerned about. It's not my child's sin, or my parent's sin, or my neighbor's sin, or my boss's sin, or whomever's sin. It's ultimately my sin that I need to confess to Jesus, that I might receive his pardoning grace. The tax collector was thinking about his own sin, his own need of mercy, his only hope of mercy. So he prayed, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Again, the Greek would be more literally translated, "God, make propitiation for me, the sinner." We've already heard that wonderful Bible word, propitiation, in our assurance of pardon from 1 John and in our epistle reading from Romans 3, that Christ himself is our propitiation in his blood. A propitiation is a sacrifice of atonement that satisfies the wrath of God that we deserve and restores us to the favor of God. And the tax collector, he was Jewish. He knew about propitiation. He knew about the mercy seat. What he said here could be translated, "Lord," or "God, provide a mercy seat for me." Remember, the mercy seat in the Old Testament was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, which was kept in the Holy of Holies. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple, and he would offer sacrificial animal blood. He would sprinkle sacrificial blood on the mercy seat to atone for his own sins and the sins of Israel. The tax collector knew about that mercy seat. He knew about that annual provision of a mercy seat. So why did he pray, "God, provide me with a mercy seat"? Well, there was something in him that told him that that mercy seat in the tabernacle wasn't enough. He needed a greater mercy seat. He knew the truth of Hebrews 10:4, which says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins." He knew he needed a greater mercy seat. And of course, that greater mercy seat was the very one who was telling this parable. The same verb form of "make propitiation for me" or "provide a mercy seat for me" is used in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, which says, "Jesus had to be made like his brothers," like this tax collector, "in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest," going into the holiest place, "in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus, as we have seen in Luke's gospel, had set his face to go to Jerusalem to make that propitiation, that sacrifice, to take away all our sin and the divine judgment we deserve. The desire of the tax collector and of all sinners who know they need mercy and who ask for mercy is satisfied in the one who told this parable. So first, two men. Second, two prayers. And third, the two outcomes in the parable. Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you, in other words, listen to me very carefully. This is the truth. You can bank on it. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This would have been the most offensive part to the original audience, especially the Pharisees. The idea that a tax collector, rather than a Pharisee, would be justified in the sight of God. The term justified here means to declare right or to be received as righteous in God's sight. In our epistle reading today from Romans 3, which Tim read, St. Paul explained what this parable teaches, namely that we are justified or declared righteous in God's sight, not because of what we do, but rather because of the righteousness of Jesus, which is given to us as a free gift when we confess our sins and place our faith in Jesus. In other words, I am justified when I trust in the glorious exchange of the gospel, that Jesus bore my sins on the cross and has given me his righteousness, that I might be accepted in God's sight and received into God's family as his child forever and ever. In the gospel, for those who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and the justifying grace of Jesus, God says what I often tell my sons and what I've said to you again and again, God says to you, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. The only thing you can do about it is rejoice in it, give thanks for it, and rest in it forever. In Christ, I am justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Do you know the joy and assurance of the free justifying grace of Jesus? It can be yours by praying the prayer of the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I trust that my sins are forgiven through the blood of your Son. I receive him by faith, knowing that you receive me now as your child, and that I'll be your child irrevocably. I'll be your child forever and ever. Trust in him today. The wonderful news is that God saves tax collectors and Pharisees. What amazing grace. What all-sufficient, comprehensive grace. He saves and transforms tax collectors who have been treated like outcasts and don't think they have a prayer. Tax collectors like the one who became known as the Apostle Matthew. And he saves very religious people, self-righteous people who finally see their need of Jesus and trust in him, like one called the Apostle Paul. So whether you're feeling more like a tax collector or a Pharisee today, or perhaps some combination of the two, look to Jesus. Look away from yourself and look to Jesus. Rest in his grace and find true and lasting joy in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.